St. Ford Baptist Church. If you'll take your seats, we'll begin our evening service by singing song number 351. We sing song number 351, Tell It to Jesus. Song number 351. Song number 100. Day by day, the next song will be song number 100.
Thank you.
113.
All right, very quickly, we'll just go through the announcements here. A couple of upcoming dates and just some things to take note of mentally, since we don't have anything to pass out tonight. But remember, next week is Donut Sunday, so come on out at 10. We've got to nail down a date for the tamales. So I think our main players are here tonight, the two people we need to really tell us how it's got to go. So maybe we can get together briefly after the service and try and nail down a date so we can hand those out on the 23rd. And then don't forget Sunday the 17th, we'll be having a farewell potluck dinner for the Elliots, and I'll make sure to have a sign-up sheet out for that. Next Sunday, Pastor Mejia will be in Tempe. And then also on December 19th, which is a Tuesday, there's the caroling in Tempe at 5:30 p.m. Now, if enough people want to go up to that caroling, I can certainly make the church van available to anybody who wants to use it. So if enough people get together and want to make a point of driving up, I know there's several guys in the church that have the ability to drive that up there. If they're ready, willing, and available, that's certainly a possibility. And then don't forget tonight, there's pie after the evening service, so we'll dig into that. It's going to be on Tuesday, December 19th. Tuesday, December 19th is the date for that. Now, I also got to count up the soul winning. We got to reach back because I failed to do any counting on this last Thursday, which was Thanksgiving. So we got to go all the way back to Monday of last week, if anyone remembers that far back. I'm just going to go right down, starting on Monday of last week. So if anything from then, what about the Tuesday of last week? What about the Wednesday? What about the Thursday of last week? I think everyone was here eating pie. Then what about Friday? Friday of last week. Anything for that? And then anything outside the group on Saturday? And then what about today? Four, praise the Lord. Okay, that will do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
All right, we sing song number 113, Wonderful Peace. Song number 113, 113. Our way to the desk this way tonight. Song 113 on the first.
Thank you.
chapter 1. As the play goes around, you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear the preaching of your word. I just pray that you would bless Deacon, fill him with the Holy Spirit, to preach boldly unto us, and help us, your children, to receive it and apply it to our lives, that we may grow by it. We love you, to your sons, and we pray. Amen.
So in Ephesians chapter number 1, I'll actually be coming back to Ephesians, but if you want to go over to Mark chapter number 1, I'm going to continue on with the series. We started several weeks ago going through the book of Mark and just looking at a little bit more closely, slowing down, taking a little more time to kind of go through these sections of Scripture and just making application, of course, as we go. And I just want to look at verses 25 through 28. If you remember the story leading up to this, Jesus is calling his disciples, and then, of course, he's going into the synagogue, it says, verse 23, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. So that unclean spirit is what we would call a devil or, an evil spirit. Okay, so a man with an unclean spirit is somebody, obviously, that is possessed. So has this unclean spirit, and when Christ comes into the synagogue, this unclean spirit within the man cries out, saying, "Let us alone, what we have to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth." Remember last time you were in Mark, we looked at the significance of that name, Jesus of Nazareth. "Art thou come to destroy this? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, and so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So I'm just going to look at those three or four verses right there, in verses 25 through 28. And what's interesting about this passage is that when Jesus casts out this devil, the people, when they see that, it says they're amazed, right? It says in verse 27, they were all amazed, in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this?" Right? So they're taken aback by the fact, not that Jesus did this, but that this was done at all, okay? Notice they say, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? Right? So this is something new that they're seeing. This wasn't something that was taking place. This wasn't any old Sunday or Saturday, rather, in the synagogue. Okay, this was something of note, something out of the ordinary when Jesus came in and commanded this unclean spirit to come out of the man. And they're saying, what new doctrine is this? And then notice this, for with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits. He has the ability to just command these spirits to come out of these people. This is something that is new to us, okay? So we don't want to get the impression that they were just casting out devils all down through the Old Testament and that this is actually something that was given to Jesus, all right? Jesus has this authority, he has this ability because of the fact that Jesus is the final authority over everything. Jesus has rule and reign over everything, even the spiritual realm, okay? And if you want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, keep something in Mark 1. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 3, Jesus is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. So the angels, the authorities, and the powers are subject unto Christ. And they're seeing this in Mark chapter 1. They're beholding this firsthand. And they're saying, wow, this is a new thing that with authority he cast out these devils. Okay. So it's a new thing, meaning this isn't something they were seeing it all the they weren't seeing all the time. This is something that is noteworthy. Also, it shows us that Jesus has this authority. He has this power. He has the authority to command these unclean or evil spirits to come out of people. And that's something you'll just see all throughout the Gospels. Jesus does this repeatedly, okay? Look at verse 18 of Ephesians 1. The Bible says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, right? That they would know these things. The eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. And that they would know the hope of his calling, right? The resurrection, the riches, the glories of inheritance in the saints. What awaits us in heaven. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. That God has got, or Paul rather is praying and wants the Ephesians to know that God has this great power toward usward. That God isn't limited when it comes to the power that he has in our lives, that God can move on our behalf, right? The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, all power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave them to be head over all things to the church. So Paul here is really stressing the fact that God has great power toward usward who believe, right? And we know that because of the fact that Christ is far above everything, right? I mean, he gives this list here in verse 21. All principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named in this world and in that which is to come. And that not only that, all things are put under his feet, okay? That is how much power Christ has, okay? And that's why he is the authority that can cast out these devils. And I'm emphasizing this point because from time to time I've been asked by people, well-intentioned people, is it possible for Christians to be possessed? And it's a hard no. Okay, that's a no. It cannot happen. Or they'll ask things like, is it possible for somebody to, put a hex or a curse on somebody? Okay. And look, we might chuckle at that, and we might think that's kind of a silly question, but the fact is that we live in a spiritual realm, and there are people out there that dabble in the dark arts, that are involved in the occult, and they believe with all their heart that they have this power to do things like this to people, okay? And sometimes people come out of those backgrounds, they've been associated with that, or maybe they have family or something like that, they know people who are involved in those things. And as Christians, they have legitimate questions about this, okay? I'm not saying that those things aren't real. I believe that those things are real. I believe, in Satan and the angels and all of that, and that people can get in contact with evil spirits and they can maybe even have the devil work on their behalf, whatever, okay? It's a shame to even speak of those things which are done to them in secret. Those aren't things that I desire to look into that much. But that doesn't mean it's not a reality. I'm pointing this out so that when people come to me and say, hey, can a Christian be possessed? Can the devil afflict one of God's own children? No, he can't. Okay, why? Because Jesus has power over all of those things. He, you know, when we got saved, we are under his watch and care, okay? They're looking at Jesus saying, wow, with power he commandeth the unclean spirits. It's not like Jesus had to, you know, strike a deal with them or, you know, negotiate with them. He said, come out of the man. And they had to come out, okay? Meaning he has the final authority to say he rules over all things. All things are put under his feet, right? He's far above all these things. Every name that is named in this world and in the next, he is power, has power over all of these things, including the devil and his angels. That's why I do not believe Christians can be possessed. Right? We say, well, that was when Jesus was here on this earth. Okay, but the fact is that if we're saved, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and Christ is in our hearts by faith. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. There's no room for the devil anymore. Okay, Christ's power is not limited by our proximity to him, okay? I know that Christ is at the right hand of God, but his Holy Spirit resides within us. God is all-powerful. God is all-present, and Christ is that powerful, right? And that's what he's pointing out in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, I mean, if you read it again, all these things are put under his feet. There's nothing that's off-limits to him, and it's his power toward usward that believe. God works that power towards his children. You know, we have essentially, you know, if we're in a ring, so to speak, with the devil, you know, or with the world, you know, Jesus is our corner man, you know, to put it lightly. You know, he's the one that is going to step in for us. He's the one that's there for us to help us and support us and guide us and lead us. And quite frankly, you know, there's no evil thing formed against me shall prosper, as the scripture says. So no, I do not believe it is possible for a Christian to come under some kind of a hex or a curse by, you know, put on them by some Satanist. I don't believe God gives them that power. I think that's off limits to them. I do not believe that an unclean spirit can come and inhabit God's holy temple, which is the believer. Okay? We are the temple of God. I don't believe that God would permit Satan to come into a believer. Now, I will say this, if you want to keep something there in Ephesians and go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. We're done with Ephesians chapter number 1. You can go to Ephesians chapter 4. That while Christians cannot be possessed because God has power over them, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they certainly can be influenced by the devil. Okay, they cannot be possessed, but they certainly can be influenced. Whether that's through an actual devil or just through demonic philosophy that's out there. You know, if we as Christians are taking in the things of the world, we're listening to the world's music, we're watching the world's films, we're reading the world's books, we're following, you know, this world system, we are going to be influenced by the devil, right? Because he is the source of a lot of those things. He is the one that is using those different mediums to promote his philosophy, okay? So we can come under the influence of the devil, but we cannot be indwelt or cursed. We can bring a curse upon ourselves by disobeying God and following the devil and going after the philosophy of the devil. God will chasten us. But Christians can be influenced. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse, we'll just begin there in verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which is created after God, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For he remembers one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil, it says in verse 27. Now, why would Paul have to tell the Ephesians, hey, don't give place to the devil if it weren't possible? Okay. Now, he didn't say, don't be possessed by the devil. You know, don't go through some incantation and invite some wicked spirit into your body to be inhabited by him. Right? That's not what he's saying there when he says give place to the devil. Meaning, in our lives, in our attitudes, in the way we conduct ourselves, in our spirit, let's not give place to the devil. Right? And verse 27 is in the midst of this, you know, this litany of exhortations, right? To put away lying, to speak truth, to not be angry, to not give place to the devil, to steal no more, it says in verse 28. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto spirits, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay? If we give place to the devil, what it means is that we're going to do things that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the Spirit of God, and we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't mean we're going to be possessed. I don't believe that's possible. But we certainly can be influenced by the devil and in turn grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another. So giving place to the devil is not being possessed by it. It's when we don't do these things. When we do allow bitterness, when we do allow wrath and anger and evil speaking, and we are not kind or tender-hearted, and we're not forgiving. Okay, that's giving place to the devil in the Christian's life. That's how we could be influenced by the devil, but that doesn't mean we are possessed by the devil. If you want to go over to Luke chapter number 8, go over to Luke chapter number 8. We'll look at another instance in which Jesus cast out an evil spirit in Luke chapter number 8. And just again, to further prove to folks that Christ is the authority when it comes to this concept of being possessed by the devil. That he's not, if a Christian's possessed by the devil, it's because God let that happen. Okay, and God's not going to let that happen. That's not something he permits. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And this is why, you know, when people ask, hey, is it possible to be vexed or cursed by somebody? Is it possible to be possessed by the devil? What you're kind of saying is, well, God must not have that much power then. Paul must have been wrong in the book of Ephesians when he said that he's above every name, above every name that is named, that all things are put under his feet, that he's far above all principality and power. That was just Paul, you know, waxing eloquent. That was just him being overly dramatic. No, that was Paul stating fact. Okay, and when we sit there and start to entertain this idea that we as Christians can be possessed or cursed, what we're saying is, well, God must not be that powerful. You know, maybe the fact that he's in heaven now and he's so far away, he really doesn't, you know, it's like a Bluetooth connection or something with the Holy Spirit. You know, you get more than 30 feet away and all of a sudden, you know, it starts cutting in and out, right? You start losing the reception. That's not how it works with the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt, we're sealed under the day of our redemption. We can have the fullness of the Holy Ghost every single day of our lives. We're not limited, okay, unless we give place to the devil and quench the Holy Spirit. Jesus has this authority over the devils. Look at Luke chapter number 8. Let's look at verse 26. It says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And he went forth to land. When he went forth to land, they met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. So it sounds like the devils know exactly who's in charge here. They're not like, what do you want, Jesus? What? What are you going to do? Right? No, they're saying, don't torment us. Right? They're afraid of what he's about to do to them. Look at verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him, of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he break the bands that was driven of the devils into the wilderness. So what do we see, first of all? That the devils are afraid of Jesus, and then it says in verse 29 that he commanded them, right? Going on in our story, it says, and Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And they said, Legion, because many were the devils which were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. So he's commanding them, and what are they doing? They're beseeching, or it says, as it says, they besought him. Meaning they're begging him, right? They're not commanding him, all right, you know, if we're going to come out, you make us go. This is where we're willing to go. They're not negotiating, right? They're afraid they're going to be cast into the deep, meaning the ocean, right? That he's just going to cast them into some deep, dark crevice, you know, down in the earth somewhere, okay? And they're beseeching him that they could go into the herd of swine. They're saying, let us go into these animals, okay? Which brings up an interesting point. Can animals become possessed with devils? You know, it certainly appears that way, right? That it could happen. It's something that may be possible. And there's some animals that I'm convinced are, okay? You know, you go out soul winning and these chihuahuas just come out of nowhere, you know, and just like, barking all the time. It's like, man, you know, isn't it convenient whenever you're soul winning how often dogs find you, right? Or the manner in which they find you. How many times have we walked into a fenced off yard thinking this is safe, and then we're deep into the yard knocking the door, and all of a sudden the Saint Bernard, you know, the rabid, you know, Doberman or whatever comes around the corner. It's like the devil was in that dog, like, not yet, wait for it, let him get close, you know, like the devil's trying to stop our efforts. I don't know that any of that's true, okay? But it is certainly, it's sus, right? Is that how the kids say? It's sus, right? Gotcha, right? I know how to, I'm hip, I'm with it. It's highly sus when the dog waits for you to get deep into the yard. Maybe there's a devil at play there, okay? I'm not saying that's a fact, okay? But it certainly could be. So they're beseeching him not to go out into the deep. In verse 32, and there was an herd of many swine feeding in the mountains, and they besought him that they would suffer, that he would suffer them to enter into them. And then it says there at the end of verse 32, and he suffered them, meaning he permitted it, he allowed it, he put up with them, he granted them their request. Okay, and again, this wasn't negotiations, nothing like that. They were going to be commanded. They're convinced when he shows up, are you here to destroy us? Don't cast us into the deep. Can we go into the swine? You know what? Go ahead. Go into the swine. I'll permit that. So again, this just shows us that Christ has complete and control over unclean spirits. That's why I do not believe it's possible for a Christian to be inhabited by the unclean spirit. One, because they have the Holy Spirit. They're the temple of God. And two, that would be something that God would have to allow to happen. And I just, there's no, why in the world would God allow, permit that? There's no reason for it. I mean, look at the kind of condition you find yourself in when you're possessed by devils. You know, this guy's living out in the graveyard with no clothes on, cutting himself and beating people up. It's not any kind of a life, okay? If you look there, also towards the end, it says in verse 35, and then they went out to see what was done, talking about the people of the village and the city and the country, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was what? Healed. Okay, he was healed of these devils, meaning they're not going to re-enter into this man. This is a condition that has been he has been healed from, okay? So he's either healed or he's not, all right? So I believe this is a great proof text to just show us the power that Christ has. That's why I don't believe that Christians can be possessed. Now, some people might object, and if you're there in Luke, just go over a few pages to Luke chapter number 11. They might point to this passage and say, well, you know, it is possible for devils to re-enter somebody. Like maybe there was somebody who was, you know, devil-possessed, and then they got saved, and they were no longer possessed anymore, and now they're saved, but it's still, they'll teach, hey, maybe it's possible that devils can still enter into them, okay? And they might look at, well, you know, the Bible says, we just read that that man was healed, okay? It wasn't a partial healing. You know, he healed it. I believe he sealed that man off, and that those devils weren't going to be allowed back. Now, people might object and point to Luke chapter 11 and say, oh, no, it's possible for the devils to re-enter into somebody. You look at verse 14 of Luke chapter 11. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered, but some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, Beelzebub being Satan. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth. He's saying, look, if I'm casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, then Satan's house is divided and will fall. Okay. If Satan be, verse 18, if Satan be also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? But because he say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Look at verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he cometh upon him and overcome, he taketh away from him all his armor, wherein he trusteth and divided the spoils. So he's using the example of somebody basically committing B&E, right? Breaking in and taking captive the strong man and then spoiling his goods, right? Robbing him. And Jesus in this illustration is the one that's doing the robbing. Why? Because he is the one that is stronger than he, right? He's stronger than the strong man who keepeth this palace. When a stronger than he shall come upon him, he overcome. And he's like, that's what's going on here. Satan has a stronghold. I'm coming upon him and spoiling all of his possessions. I'm taking back what was once his. I'm taking it from him. Look at verse 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. He's saying, you're either with me or you're against me. A house divided cannot stand, all right? But then people will look at verse 24 and say, well, he's talking about devil possession, about someone being repossessed after having a devil cast out, okay? It says in verse 24, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Okay. Now, what's Jesus saying there? What is this illustration about, verses 24 through 26, about a devil being cast out of a man and then returning with seven spirits worse than himself after that man has been swept and garnished, right? Meaning the place has been cleaned up. Well, I believe you have to remember that he's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, right? And they're opposing him. They're saying, you're doing this by Beelzebub, meaning, and they're committing the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. That's what it is, literally, to attribute the works of Christ to Satan. Okay, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And I believe what's going on here is that Jesus is using this instance where he is casting out a devil, and he's making an illustration about the nation of Israel, okay? Verses 24 through 26, I believe, are Jesus, his illustration of the nation of Israel, okay? Because again, it says, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none, saying, I will return to my house whence I came out. When he cometh, that he find it swept and garnished. This is what Jesus is doing. He's showing up in the nation of Israel. He's sweeping and garnishing it, right? John is saying, make a straight path, right? He's make a straight way in the desert. He's saying, prepare, the way of the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming. He's casting out devils. He's healing people. He's preaching. He's cleaning up the place, right? And he's casting out these devils, and he's making things right. However, after he's gone, after he's been rejected, the state of Israel is going to be worse than when they started, right? Because they were pretty bad to begin with, right? They're rejecting Christ. And then it says, and then he goeth and take with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So I believe he's just using this as an illustration of the nation of Israel, that after he's been rejected, their state is going to be even worse. And that makes sense, right? Because of the fact that, Satan used them and used the Romans to crucify Christ, okay? And it's truly Satan, found his people. When they're willing to reject the Messiah and reject the Christ and have him crucified, the last state is worse than the first. So I'm just turning there because some people will say, well, that as an objection. Well, no, look, this is talking about a man being repossessed, right? And this is an important topic, maybe not so much to us here, but there's whole denominations out there that make a big deal out of demon possession. And they spend a lot of time, casting out devils. The charismatics, the Pentecostals and things like that, they get really big on this. And they make a big show out of it, out of casting out devils. And they might turn to a passage like this as an objection. But, it's clearly talking about something else. It's an illustration, okay? I don't believe that we have to cast out devils in here. One, I don't believe it's within our power to do it, okay? And two, I don't think anyone that's saved and has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them is going to be possessed of devils, okay? But, again, people want to go to church and just be wowed. They just want to be entertained. They're going to go to a place where they can have some, big, so-called supernatural experience, and that's what they're looking for. They're just looking for an experience today. They don't want to actually go and learn anything or be told to do anything. They just want to go and have an experience and, look at the things people go and entertain themselves with out in the world. They go watch all the horror shows. They go watch all these, sensational movies. They go watch all the, just the supernatural stuff. They make movies about devil possession. I mean, it's entertainment for people. And that's all a lot of these charismatics and Pentecostals are doing. They're just entertaining a crowd, getting up and slapping people with their jackets and laying hands on them and making them shake on the ground and getting up and talking in tongues and, you know, Barakia Shadabarahanda, you know, and just casting out devils, so-called. It's a big show is what it is. It's unbiblical. Only Jesus has the power to cast out devils. If you would, go over to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. The Bible says, and you'll say, well, you know, I thought Jesus said that his disciples would be able to cast out devils. Well, you know, that's true. I believe that was that the apostles were given, you know, that ability. Like in Matthew 10, they come to Jesus saying, you know, even the devils are subject unto us, right? And Jesus is saying, you know, marvel not. And he's saying, I beheld Satan as lightning cast from heaven, fall from heaven. So yes, Jesus did give his apostles that power, but it ended with the apostles, okay? And it's something that Jesus granted them as a special sign. Are you there in Acts 5? It says in verse 12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Now, there were other people, other saved people beyond the apostles, weren't there? But it was by the hands of the apostles that these signs and wonders were wrought among the people. What were these signs and wonders? Verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Like, so people are just hoping that Peter's shadow would fall upon them in the street so that they would be healed of some disease. Okay? So these people that want to claim all these special miracles, it's interesting that they don't claim all of them. They want to pick and choose which ones. You know, it's like, okay, if you have all these special miracles that were given by Christ to the apostles, you know, why not this one? You know, this would be pretty handy, wouldn't it? You know, if you were sick and we could just say, hey, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so has this special gift of, you know, being able to just cast your shadow upon them and healing everybody. I mean, think about what it would do for the attendance around here. You know, people get sick, it's like, well, come to church. You know, don't even bother with the NyQuil. Don't bother with the DayQuil. Don't bother with the home remedies. Just come to church and we'll get a spot. You know, we'll take one of those lamps that we had set up earlier today. We'll set it up over here and we'll have brother so-and-so with the special gift stand on it. And we'll cast the shadow and you just walk under it. I mean, that's the gift, isn't it? That's what the gift is for Peter. But no. They don't want that one because that's a little bit harder to fake, isn't it? It's a little bit harder if you actually think, if you heard that, like someone was trying to pull that off, like actually fake that. What if someone who was actually sick and just in sincerity was trying to get healed showed up and it didn't happen? Because it wouldn't happen. it wouldn't happen. You know, you'd show up with a sniffle or whatever and go under the shadow and be like, I haven't changed. Nothing's happened. That's hard to fake. It's a little bit easier to fake or to get a, you know, go on some big crusade like Benny Hinn or something like that and fill out some auditorium or some pack out some giant place and then just kind of have the whole front several rows in on the gag. So when I start waving my arms around, everybody knows to fall down. Or maybe there really is some demonic activity taking place in those services, but not in the way in which you think. Maybe when Benny Hinn's slapping someone on the forehead or slapping them with their coat, it's actually a devil that's doing that to them as a false, because he's a false prophet preaching a false gospel. So they're trying to just confirm him so more people would be duped and follow his false gospel with him straight into hell. Okay. The devil works like that. You know, the devil, and no marvel, for his ministers are transformed into beings of light. Even Satan himself is transformed into a being of light. Okay. They don't come to us with pitchforks and red, you know, tails and cloven feet. You know, they're ministers, so-called. They're men crept in unawares, right? And they preach damnable heresies. So maybe Benny Hinn and all these other charismatics and these Pentecostals, yeah, they got Satan's in the church service. The devils are there, but he's not there casting them out. They're working hand in glove. They're working together to deceive people. That's, in all likelihood, what's really going on. Because these signs, these casting out devils and other things, these are done by Christ, and he granted the apostles as special signs. Gave it to them so that they would confirm the early church. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Right? There's the vast majority of, this is Mark 16, verse 17. This is the vast majority of Pentecostals and charismatics. You know, they'll go, okay, cast out devils. Yeah, we can pull that one off. Speak in new tongues. Hey, I can get up and start speaking gibberish. You know, we've all been a one-year-old at one point or a two-year-old. We can go, blah, 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 and just get up and start saying nonsense. Yeah, we can do that. They like that. They shall take up serpents. Now, I understand there's some backwoods Baptists out there, too, that want to go handle snakes. You know, and when they get bit, they just say, oh, I didn't have the faith. You know, it's like, okay. I don't think you had the IQ, but... They'll even go for that one, but and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Like, well, let's not get carried away with this drinking deadly things here. It's like, oh, you got this, you know, bring me the bottle of bleach. You know, you have all these special signs, you have all these powers. You know, let's get that shadow cast, and while you're standing there, let's start drinking Drano and watch you not affect you. Okay, because these are the signs that followed these apostles. If someone attempted to poison them, it wouldn't work. You know, and we see some of these things play out in the book of Acts. Paul is bitten of a serpent, and he shakes it off, and everyone watches him waiting to fall down dead. It doesn't happen. It doesn't mean he was a snake handler. It just means that he was protected by God. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Look at Acts 19, verse 11. Acts 19, verse 11. So what we see in Mark chapter 1 is that Christ has the power to cast out devils. It's his and his alone. And it's non-negotiable. When he says out, they got to go. At best, they can ask to be thrown into some swine or something. You know, and even then they besought him, right? So this is, you know, that's why I don't believe a Christian's going to be possessed or can be. Because God isn't going to permit that, and God's not powerless. Like, oh man, I wish I'd... Too bad about that whole devil possession thing. Sorry about that. You're not going to get to heaven and be like, Lord, why was I possessed of devil? Well, you know, I tried, but there's just nothing I can do. I was too far away. You know, or somehow my hands were tied up here in heaven. No. God, you know, all things are put under his feet. You know, his name is above every name that is named. He has that power. Acts 19, verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. Special. What does that mean there? Meaning they're unique. You know, special is a very special word. It's only used twice in the scripture. Okay? It's rare. You don't see it all the time. He wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul so that from his body, so it's going to tell us what these special miracles were, from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. Right? Now, I don't know if that's like a Kleenex or what, but, you know, And diseases parted from him. If people had a disease, they just say, well, here's Paul's hanky. And I don't know what went on there. Like, you took it, and all of a sudden, you're healed. And that's pretty cool. And you can see why he would do that, because, you know, Paul's a busy guy, right? He can't be everywhere all the time. You know, maybe he's just like, well, here, you know, here, take him that. and let him touch that or something. You know, Peter just has to walk by and let his shadow fall on somebody while he's, you know, going wherever it is he's got to be. It's pretty effective. But these are special miracles. The Bible calls them special. These were done by the hands of Paul, by the apostles, by Peter, not just by anybody. And what's the last one it mentions there? And evil spirits went out of them. So the casting out of evil spirits or unclean spirits was something that was done by Peter, by Paul, by Jesus. Because Jesus has that power, and it was granted unto the apostles. It's not for us today. Okay? I don't believe that any of us should ever try to, you know, cast out devils. It's not in our power. It's not our place. Now, go to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. Christians cannot be possessed because Christ is the final authority. They can, however, be influenced by the devil, okay, through different things that are out there, through worldly philosophy, you know, through, you know, their own flesh even. Perhaps they could do things that are demonic in nature. They could do things that are unchristian. They could quench the Holy Spirit. But we cannot cast out devils. I believe that was only for Jesus and those to whom he gave that ability, the apostles, those special miracles, as the Bible calls it. However, although believers cannot cast out devils, they can resist the devil. Okay? They can resist the devil. And this is something that we actually need to do in our lives. You know, we don't want to get all caught up in these sensational things And people are drawn to sensationalism, aren't they? And we saw it in the passage. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but that's what people get so caught up in the sensational, they forget about the practical. Well, can we cast out devils? I don't know. It would be pretty cool if we could. Yeah, it would be pretty cool if we could, but how about resisting the devil? Why don't we start there? Why don't we start make sure we're doing the things that we know we can do and resist the devil? James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. Oh, except it's not possible. No, it is possible. But there's a big difference between resisting the devil and having power over the devil to cast him out, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And it doesn't mean, you know, I'm going to rebuke him in Jesus' name and send him running. What it means is when you resist the devil and resist the devil and resist the devil, what he realizes is that he's wasting his time with you. When he says, I can't get this guy, I keep tempting him, I keep trying to trip him up, I keep, you know, tempting him and throwing sins in front of him and trying to get him back into his old ways or get him off the path or get him from following Christ, trying to get him to quench and grieve the Spirit, and he just keeps resisting me and resisting me, and, you know, I've only got so much time and I'm not God, I can't be in all places, I got to go work on somebody else I know I can get. That's why the devil flees from us, is when we actually sit there and consistently resist him. Resist him and resist him. And there'll be seasons of that, I believe, in our lives where we have, where, you know, the devil will be resisted. We'll resist the devil. He'll flee. He'll go away for a while, but you know what? He'll come back and say, let me try him again. Maybe his guard's down now. Maybe he's not as vigilant. Maybe now is a good time. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Okay. So we can't cast out devils, but we can certainly resist them. That's why this excuse that you sometimes hear from people is a lie. And sometimes you hear people say, well, the devil made me do it, right? That's a lie. If you're saved, the devil didn't make you do anything because he can't. He doesn't have that power. Now, you know, the demoniac of Gadara, he could say, the devil made me do it. Why are you cutting yourself with stones and running around the graveyard naked? Why are you breaking the chains and beating up people? The devil made me do it. That's true, right? You know why? You know why is this one man's son casting himself in the fire? Because the devil made him do it. Because he's possessed. But since you and I, as God's children, cannot be possessed by the devil, and in fact we even have the ability to resist the devil, we cannot use the excuse of, well, the devil made me do it. Doesn't work. Okay. I mean, think about some of the sinful things people do. Okay, how about smoking? Okay, right, and that's a sin, right? I don't know if anybody in here smokes. I don't know. All right, usually you can pick up on that because it stinks so bad, right? But let's just say, you know, if there was a Christian in here who was saved and said, "Well, I don't want to smoke, but I do it because the devil makes me do it." Oh, well, how would that play out? Like, you know, you have the pack of cigarettes in front of you, and you don't want to reach for it, but it's just like, you know, the devil's making me do it. Oh, I'm trying to stop. Oh, I can't. Oh, you know, I'm trying so hard not to smoke this, but the devil's making me do it. It's like, no. The devil didn't take over your nervous system and put that cigarette in your mouth. You did that. Now, the devil might have gone, you know, cigarette sounds pretty good right now, doesn't it? Right? But he did not, you know, hold you down and shove a cigarette in your mouth and light it and go, inhale. You did that, okay? And that's just a silly example, but that's, you know, we can't use that about any sin in our lives. Say, oh, well, the devil made me do it, right? What can happen is that we can be tempted. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts, the Bible says. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. But it starts with our own lusts. And a lot of times people want to use the devil made me do it as their excuse. But really, what it comes down to is it's just the flesh. Satan gets way too much credit in a lot of Christians' lives. And the flesh, not enough. The real enemy in our life is the flesh. That's why I'm not one of these, there's a devil behind every bush Baptists. You know, the devil made me do it. Oh, the devil did it. You know, something happened. Something goes on. It's the devil. It's the devil. It's the devil. No, it's the flesh. You know, something happens in the church. Oh, it must be Satan trying to just tear the church apart. Or it's just the fact that you have people that get in the flesh, all getting together in the same room repeatedly throughout the week for years on end. Stuff's going to happen because people get in the flesh and they do things. It's inevitable. It would be so. I'm saying it's like that's, you know, if we're going to say, oh, it's the devil, then we're not really going to address the issue, are we? You know, if we're not actually recognizing the enemy for who he is, how can we do anything about it? You know, we've been duped when we sit there and say, the devil made me do it. No, your flesh did that. 9 times out of 10, it's the flesh. And again, obviously, we wouldn't be told to resist the devil if he wasn't trying to, you know, pull one over on us. But I don't think it's the devil anywhere near as much as some Christians like to say it is. It's sometimes that's just a convenient excuse. Now, in closing, let me just, again, go back to what I said earlier, okay? You know, a lot of people, you know, are going to insist that, no, all this stuff is possible, casting out devils and, you know, all this kind of stuff, speaking in tongues, all these special gifts are for all of us, because people prefer the sensational to the practical. They don't want to come to church and be told, hey, your flesh is the problem, deal with it, because that's hard. You know, that's difficult. That's not easy. It's like, hey, you're that flesh, it's going to be with you every day of your life for the rest of your life. That's your problem. It'd be a lot easier for you to say, oh, you got a problem? Well, just come up here for a second. No, just come here, and I'll just matter the object words and just go like this. Okay, you're good. You know, I'm going to slap you with my coat, or I'm going to walk through the auditorium and just sprinkle everybody with water and go, and just mumble some mumbo jumbo, and you go, oh, my problems are over. That's a lot easier, isn't it? It's sensational, though. But it's not practical, and it's not reality. But that's why people like that stuff, because it's, it gets us all worked up, okay? You know, and I can see this play out, you know, in people. I think probably all of us have a little bit of this, where we're more interested in sensational things than practical things. And a great example of this, you know, is my YouTube channel, right? Because if you just go down and you look at how many views certain sermons get, you can see this playing out with people. People don't click on Acts 16, Deuteronomy 24. You know, I just thought, you know, let me just go look at it from the last, you know, the 30 results, the last 30 live streams that have been up there. What are the highest ranking ones? Bye Bye Babylon. Because everyone knows what that's about. End times prophecy, the coming wrath of God, destruction. It's biblical. It's exciting. But it's probably a little bit more, you would classify it more as a sensational type of sermon, right? Not that it's sensationalism. It's certainly biblical, everything in it. But it has more of that catchy title because they know what the topic's about, right? I mean, I have 2,700 subscribers. Thank you. Right? Hey, we had 2,500 in September, so we're growing, right? I won't tell you who the top 5 videos are. None of them are mine. But it's cool, though. I'm not bitter. But I'm really not. I don't care. I just think it's funny that, you know, I have all these hundreds of sermons on there, and it's like the top 5 are like Pastor Anderson and then one Pastor Shelley, you know. From it's like Black Lives Matter when he preached from, like, or the truth about Black Lives Matter or something from, like, when this was Faithful Word North, like, you know, over half a decade ago. I'm still getting outranked by that one, but whatever, you know, I don't know what. But again, like, that's a sensational topic, isn't it? Isn't that title? Kind of, oh, man, the truth about Black Lives Matter. A lot of libs are going to click on that one. What's this guy going to say, right? It's sensational. Bye Bye Babylon. The next one, Worshiping Satan, right? Which is Brother Thornton. I abbreviated it, you know. His title was, you are literally worshiping Satan by participating and following. It was a little wordy, a little lengthy. You know, so I just kind of shortened it up for him. But, you know, that was my next highest video. What was one of the lowest ones? Lame offerings. Remember that sermon? Lame offerings. Because everyone knows what that's about. It's about, you know, don't be lame. But who wants to sit there and listen to that? You know, some of you probably were sitting here, so I don't want to hear this. You know, who's gonna proactively go and click on that? They're gonna see all these other sermons come up and say, "Oh, here's one that's gonna tell me what a loser I am." And I'm going to click on, no. That's why that one's got 49 views. Worshiping Satan has 149 views. And Bye Bye Babylon has 257. Now, those sound like Mickey Mouse numbers to you, but no, those are a little bit higher for typical for what we get on the channel. But it just, you know, I'm just using an example to make my point, is that people prefer sensationalism to the practical. Okay, and that's why people, a lot of people get wrapped up in a lot of these charismatic, Pentecostal type things, and why people, you know, are more concerned about whether or not we can cast out devils, and when they should be concerned about resisting the devil. It's something that the Bible flat out tells you to do, resist the devil. If you would, go to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. And I'll close there. Look, we want to be people who are not caught up in the sensational but the practical. Because, you know, and you say, what does this have to do with Mark 1? But I'll just read to you from Mark chapter 1. After he casts out the devil in verse 27, it says, they were all amazed in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And in verse 28 it says, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. When did his fame just take off? After he had done this new thing and done the sensational thing, quote unquote. When they'd done something that kind of wowed people by casting out this devil. Was it his baptism? No. Was it when, you know, he was went into the desert places and was tempted of the devil? No, it was when he went in the synagogue, you know, and cast out a devil. Was it when he went in there and preached? Nope, that didn't do it for him either. But when he goes out and does this thing that is impressive to man, is just something impressive to behold and see. That's, you know, sensational. His fame takes off, right? And it says immediately his fame spread about abroad throughout all the regions round about Galilee. Everyone starts talking. You know, Jesus came in the synagogue. You should have been in church. You shouldn't have skipped out on that service. Jesus showed up and cast out a devil. Never seen anything like it. Really? Wow. Right? And this is human nature. This is what people want to see. This is the kind of stuff. But you know what? That's not what's needful for us. It's not the sensational. It's the practical. Look at John 6, verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many of, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And he's talking about the manna coming down from heaven, how he's that bread of life, so on and so forth. He's preaching and they're saying, look, the things that he's saying are hard. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Right? So they're kind of scoffing at the preaching. They're kind of, I don't know if I like this. Right? Can't you just cast out a devil? That's what we're here to see. Can't you just do some great miracle? Right? Like Jesus told him after he fed, you know, the multitudes and they followed him to the other side of the lake. He said, you didn't come, you came for the bread. You came because you ate and were filled. You came not for spiritual meat, but for carnal meat. This is human nature. Okay. Now look at verse 66. And it's interesting, and look, I'm not one of these people that gets into like the whole numerology or the Bible code or stuff like that. But whenever it's kind of at least a coincidence, it's interesting. So John 6, verse 66. 666, right? There's not a lot of those in Scripture. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Excuse me, no more walked with him. And walk no more with him. That's what I meant to say. Right? It's kind of interesting that that's in that verse, right? That he's kind of being betrayed, right? But why are they not walking with him? Because of the hard saying, right? And look, this is the way people are. They just want to see something. They just want the barn burner sermon every Sunday. You know, but here, I guarantee you that if I got up every Sunday and just tried to preach some sensational, quote unquote, or just barn burner sermon, or just some rip your face sermon, or just, you know, some controversial subject, just every Sunday and getting up preaching against the homos, every Sunday and getting up and just preaching, you know, all the things that the world would take issue with, that stuff would become old to you. It would. And then I'd have to find a way to have to up my game, you know, like, okay, well, let me try to, you know, but come up with some other barn-burning type sermon to impress everybody. But you know, that's not the purpose of church. That's not why we're here. That's not why I'm doing what I'm doing. You know, you say, those are some pathetic YouTube numbers. I know. And I don't care. I really don't care. You know, I'm not pandering to the internet. You know, I'm not trying to just make a name for myself. Look, I believe those days are gone, going viral for the right reasons, right? Not that we'd ever go viral for the wrong reasons, but in the way in which we want to go viral, it's probably never going to happen, okay? That's not the motive for me. That's not a motive for me. That's not why I'm doing what I'm doing. To have some kind of, as I heard it put recently in a sermon, some kind of micro fame. Some just fleeting, you know, very isolated fame among a very small group of people. What does that accomplish? Big whoop. Who cares? You know, that's why I don't get up every Sunday and try to do something sensational. You know, that's why we're not like these Pentecostals and things like that. We don't have to rely on that. And what we all need to understand is that our nature is to just seek out the sensational. But what we really need to be doing is applying the Bible practically to our lives. What are the practical things that the Bible teaches us? The day-to-day things that aren't going to draw a crowd, that isn't going to wow anybody, but is going to lead you to having a blessed life. You know, a life that God would be pleased with. You know, God's not going to look down and say, well, it's been a while since you've cast out a devil. You know, do you even love me? Right? Because that's not even something we do. But he will look down and say, it's been a while since you've resisted. It's been a while since you've just tried to, you know, mortify your members upon the earth, as you're told to do in the epistles. It's been a while since you've tried to put up a fight against Satan and your flesh. You know, that is something we could impress God with. Say, Lord, you know, I'm not perfect. I haven't been perfect in every single way, but I'm trying. I'm trying to get a victory over the flesh. I'm trying to resist sin. I'm trying to resist the devil in my life. You know, that God will bless that. But you know what? Not a lot of other people are going to be impressed with that, are they? Look, if someone came and said, hey, I quit smoking, I'd say, good job. But I'm not going to say, wow, aren't you something? People quit all the time. Right, I got some victory over sin in my life. That's great. You need to do that. But I'm not impressed. Why would that impress anybody? You know, we've all could probably say that about things in our lives. But those are the things that we need, aren't they? But what is what's going to bring the fame? What are people going to get excited about? You know, casting out the devil, right? The sensational things. We need to worry about the practical, resisting the devil. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, I pray you'd help us to read it, to know it, and to apply it to our lives. And Lord, help us not be people that seek out vainglory. Lord, that we're not led to do sensational things for the praise of men, Lord, but that we would do that which is needful, that which is practical, Lord, in the shadows, Lord, in the prayer closet, when the door is shut, when nobody else sees, Lord, that we would be found of you and no one else, reading, praying, memorizing, and Lord, walking in the Spirit, not resisting him, not grieving him, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Okay, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go tonight.
Nice.